Thank you for listening to the Hope City Community Church Podcast. We pray that your life will be forever changed by what you hear today. Our goal is to encourage, inspire, and challenge you to experience the real Jesus. Thanks for listening. Now, let's tune in.
Well, happy Easter, everybody. Man, how many of y'all have already hit your kids for the candy tax? Anybody? Just the Reese cups. That's what I hit. Reese cups are automatically dad's, right? But dad, they're my favorite. I don't care. I don't care what your favorite is. I work long and hard to pay the bills so that I can steal your Reese cups, right? Okay. All joking aside, I am excited to teach today. I promise you this, if you'll come back next week, I'll be my normal, jovial, chipper, joking self. But today, I just felt led to do something a little different. Today, I felt led to reveal some realities of the greatest weekend the world has ever known. Jesus was taken captive on a Thursday night, was crucified on a Friday, and resurrected from the dead on a Sunday. Easily the greatest weekend the world has ever known. But there are some details that we have Americanized. If you watch The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, you know, that gets pretty close, but it still pales in comparison to the realities of that weekend. And so I went this past quarter and have just been studying the realities of the cross, the realities of that weekend. And can I tell you, it is sobering at best. It is excruciating pain that Jesus went through for you and I. And so today I want you to know my goal is to open our eyes to the price that was paid for us. Did you know that you can have salvation completely free today? Jesus went to the cross so that you could be saved, so that you could have your sins washed away, so that you could be separated from death. And today I just want to talk to you about that price that was paid. I promise you, if you come back next week, two things. I will be my old goofy self again, and I will be much more comfortable in the clothes I'm wearing. Wow. Happy Easter, maybe. Yeah. Okay. When the wife lays it out, I just put it on, okay? Yeah, happy wife, happy life. And the men said, amen. All right. I literally just saw three elbows from women do that. That's funny. That's proof. Okay. I want to open up with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. And it says this. For I delivered to you first of all that which I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The weekend of Easter was described in this few verses. Died, buried, rose again. The reason why I think it's imperative that we take a very sobering look today at the realities of his death is so that you and I understand the weight and the gravity of salvation. In America, we put things on television and we clean it up and we dust it up and we zhuzh it up. So that way it gets a easier rating. It goes from a rated R to a PG-13 with this little bit of blood. And if we take this scene out, maybe we get a PG and more people can buy tickets. And if we do really good enough, they'll put it on TV eventually. Well, if we really had footage of the last weekend, the greatest weekend, they wouldn't even show that on the internet. It was gruesome. And so, again, it's going to be a very sobering look. I ask that you would just stay with me as we look at day one, day two, and day three of Easter weekend. First, day one. Thursday night, if we're looking at a timeline, Jesus was with his disciples at the last meal. There he washed their feet. They took communion, broke bread together. Jesus goes out to the garden to pray. There he was taken captive somewhere between 10 p.m. and midnight. From that point on, there would be no sleep until death. Now, to set this up correctly, the Jewish day begins at the sunset of the previous day. So tonight at sunset, Monday would begin for the Jews. Well, if you want to get even more technical than that, it's when the third star is exposed in the sky is when the next day truly began. So we do know that this took place. Jesus was taken captive sometime after sundown on Thursday, which began Friday. Okay, why is that important? Because everything I'm going to give you is based on days. Okay, it's important that we see this. This all took action in 3 days' time. Okay, so Jesus is taken captive from that point, 10 p.m. between midnight, 10 p.m. and midnight. He's taken captive until 8 the next morning. We know he stands trial 6 times. In that time, he is beaten, his beard is ripped off, he's blindfolded, he's stripped naked, they put a purple robe on him, they impress a crown of thorns on his head, and he's standing trial 6 unique times. 3 for the Jews, 3 for the Romans. For the Jews, he stood in front of Annas, then he stood in front of Caiaphas, then the Sanhedrin, where they found him guilty of claiming to be the Messiah. They turn him over from there because the Jews really didn't want the blood on their hands because this man had done miracles. So they take him over to Pilate, where he stood trial for under Pilate. Then Herod the Great then goes back to Pilate for a second trial under Pilate, where Pilate says, I find no wrongdoing in this man. It's at that point Pilate said, it's tradition that I set someone free. So how about Jesus? And they go, no, give us somebody else. He goes, well, the other guy I have is a guy named Barabbas, but he's a murderer. Like, we saw him murder. They say, yeah, turn Barabbas free, but Jesus, to the cross with him, crucify him. At which point Pilate says, I want you to know my hands are clean of this deal. This is ugly. I want nothing to do with this. By 9 a.m., Jesus is on the cross. This happened in a very fast, expedited process. So somewhere between 7:30, 8:30, Jesus is scourged. Do you know what scourging is? Scourging is one of the most feared punishments in all of Rome. One of the most horrific beatings the world has ever known. And I went and studied that this week, and I want to give you just some details of the scourging. In John chapter 19, verse 1 through 4, it says, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. They struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you. You may know that I find no fault in him. Rick Renner is probably the most famous and foremost historians and Greek scholars alive today. And he wrote a paper on the Roman scourging, of which I'm going to read an excerpt today. It says, when a decision was made to scourge an individual, the victim was first stripped completely naked so that their entire flesh would be open and uncovered to the beating action of the torturer's whip. Then the victim was bound to a 2-foot-high scourging post. His hands were tied over his head to a metal ring, and his wrists were securely shackled to the metal ring to restrain his body from movement. When in this locked position, the victim could not wiggle or move, trying to avoid or dodge the lashes that were being laid across their back. Romans were professionals at scourging. They took special delight in the fact that they were the best at punishing a victim with this brutal act. Once the victim was harnessed to the post and stretched over it, the Roman soldier began to put him through unimaginable torture. One writer notes that the mere anticipation of the first blow caused the victim's body to grow rigid, the muscles to knot in their stomach, the color to drain from their cheeks, and their lips to draw tight against their teeth as they waited for the first sadistic blow that would begin tearing open the body. The scourge itself consisted of a short, wooden handle with several 18 to 24 inch long straps of leather protruding from it. The ends of these pieces of leather were equipped with sharp, rugged pieces of metal, wire, glass, and jagged fragments of bone. This was considered to be one of the most feared and deadly weapons of the Roman world. It was so ghastly that the mere threat of scourging could calm a crowd or bend the will of the strongest rebel. Not even the most hardened criminal wanted to be submitted to the vicious beating of a Roman scourge. Most often, two torturers would utilize the carrying out of the punishment, simultaneously lashing the victim from both sides. As these dual whips struck the victim, the leather straps with their jagged, sharp cutting objects descended and extended over the entire back. Each piece of metal, wire, bone, or glass cut deeply through the victim's skin and into their flesh, shredding the muscles and tendons. Every time the whip pounded across the victim, those straps of leather curled tortuously around the torso, biting painfully and deeply into the skin of his abdomen and upper chest. As each stroke lacerated the sufferer, tried to thrash about but was unable to move because his wrists were held so firmly to the metal ring above their head. Helpless to escape the whip, they would scream for mercy that this anguish might come to an end. Every time the torturer struck a victim, the strap of leather attached to the wooden handle would cause multiple lashes as the pieces of metal, glass, wire, and bone sank into the flesh and then raked across the victim's body. Then the torturer would jerk back, pulling hard in order to tear whole pieces of human flesh from the body. Victim's back, buttocks, back of the legs, stomach, upper chest, and face would soon be disfigured by the slashing blows of the whip. Historical records describe a victim's back as being so mutilated after a Roman scourging that the spine itself would actually be exposed. Others recorded how the bowels of a victim would actually spill out through the open wounds created by the whip. The early church historian Eusebius wrote, "The veins were laid bare, very muscles, tendons, and bowels of the victim were open to exposure." The Roman torturer would so aggressively strike his victim that he wouldn't even take the time to untangle the bloody, flesh-filled straps as he lashed the whip across the victim's mangled body over and over, over again. The scourging wasn't stopped. The slicing of the whip would eventually flay the victim's flesh completely off the body. With so many blood vessels sliced open by the whip, the victim would begin to experience a profuse loss of blood and bodily fluids. The heart would pump harder and harder, struggling to get blood to the parts of the body that were profusely bleeding. It was like pumping water through an open water hydrant. There was nothing left to stop the blood from pouring through the victim's open wounds. This was a loss of blood caused by the victim's blood pressure, and it would cause the blood pressure to completely drop. Because of the massive loss of bodily fluids, he would experience excruciating thirst, often fainting from the pain, and eventually going into shock. Frequently, the victim's heartbeat would become so irregular that it would faint from cardiac arrest. This is the Roman scourging. Isaiah 52:14 summarizes the effect from the scourging as this. It says, "Many were amazed when they saw him. His face so disfigured that he seemed hardly a human. From his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man." Can I tell you, the pictures, the movies, stories have fallen short of the price that was paid. Now, here's an interesting thing that I found out this week. There is only one documented case in the history of Rome that a human was sent to a scourging and then crucified. That person was written as the king of the Jews in Roman literature. We know him as Jesus. So it's not enough that now he is this unrecognizable thing of blood and rips and tears walking, but they take the cross and they put it on his shoulders to walk toward Calvary. And because there's no way that he can carry this, he falls, and they place the cross on a man named Simon to carry it all the way to Golgotha's hill. And so Jesus is walking, and as he walks through the crowd, that's where Isaiah says that people were astonished. When's the last time you were astonished by the gruesomeness of something? You see something walking through the street, but you don't know exactly what it is. But then you see there's some sort of crown fixed from thorns, and there's this purple sash that had been reapplied to his naked body as he's dragging himself through the street. Makes it the top of the hill, and it's just about 9 a.m. They lay him on the cross where they nail him to the wood. Now, doing the historical research this week, I found out that about 30 years before Christ's crucifixion, they passed a law where they would not actually nail the hands. You and I have seen these amazing pictures of Jesus with his hair with a blowout, you know, and the holes in his hands, you know, blue eyes. And since when did Jesus have blonde hair? Weird, right? So the truth is, and you can feel this, the Romans were very good at what they did. Put your finger on the back of your hand for me, and you will feel a gap between two bones just south of the wrist. That's where the nails went. You see, they changed the crucifixion because the weight of the body could not be suspended between the bones of the hand. It would rip and the body would fall. And so to extend and further bring pain, they nailed completely through the wrist. For the veins flow freely with your blood. Everything I've ever seen on TV had this weird platform situation for the feet. But when you study this, you find out there was no platform to stand on. You see, the person was crucified, which the root word of crucify is cruci. It's to attach. They literally were attached to the cross. So Jesus was laid flat, nailed here and here, and then they overlaid his feet, where they drove spikes through his feet into the cross. There was no platform to stand on. The real pain of the cross was the breathing. You eventually would succumb to asphyxiation. Because every time you wanted to take a breath, you would have to pull against the nails in your wrist and push with the nails on your feet. Till you needed more oxygen, at which time you would have to pull and take another breath in relief. And not to mention that the back that had been so destroyed by the scourging is now sliding up and down raw lumber with every breath. From 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. 6 hours of the most excruciating, messy, horrific pain. Why do I tell you this? Why is it that I'm taking an opportunity where we could be so jovial and having a fun time in church? Why am I telling you this? Because I want you to see how valuable you were to God. You see, if you ask me to thump my son on his nose for you, I'd say you're out of luck. I love him too much. No way I'd let that happen. But to go through a scourging and to be hung on a cross, nailed to a cross for you, oh no, would never happen. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. 3 p.m. Jesus says, it is finished. And just to make sure he was dead, as if the scourging and the nail-pierced body was not enough, they take a spear and they jab it in his side, where the scripture says that blood and water poured out. Why is the blood and water significant? Well, the Journal of American Medicine wrote a report called The Death of Jesus Christ. And in that report, it says that the most vital point of Jesus's death was the blood and the water. When you pass away, instantly, the red platelets and your plasma begin to separate. And what had happened to Jesus is that he was dead. And so the platelets, the heavy red platelets, had sank and the clear milky plasma had risen to the top. So when they pierced his heart, the heavy platelets come out first and then this clear, waterous looking flow of the plasma after, proving that he was deceased. About the same time, a man named Joseph goes to Pilate. Said he was a man from Arimathea. He goes to Pilate. He says, I'd like the body of Jesus. I have a tomb that we can lay him in. So Joseph and Nicodemus go and they take the body of Jesus, where the scripture says they took 75 pounds of fine scented herbs. They cleanse the body of Jesus. And they covered him with the death herbs, wrapped him in linen. They placed him in the tomb. That is day one. On day two, we don't have a lot of information because day two was the Sabbath day. It's the day where Jews could not work or do anything of any physical labor. But we do find one thing happening. Some of the leaders from the Sanhedrin go to Pilate and they say, we're afraid. Pilate says, what are you afraid of? This man claimed he would be raised from the dead. I want you to put some guards out by the tomb just in case. Pilate says, you think he's going to be raised from the dead? They go, hey, listen, we just want to make sure. But it could also be that his disciples go and steal the body, making everyone else think that he is raised from the dead. So just to protect us all, let's put some, and Pilate says, you've got your squad, take them, put them by the tomb, and they will stand watch there. Again, day two, very little information. What we do know is that the disciples and the followers of Jesus were huddled in an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem. Without question afraid, without question concerned, without question, wondering if their hope had been cut off. Then, the sun goes down on Saturday. And the third star is exposed. We enter day three. Sometime in the evening, early hours of day three, the Roman soldiers and the people that had pushed the stone into place and sealed the stone, which was interesting to study because they wouldn't just move a stone in the way to keep small vermin from getting into the body. They would seal it with a sand-based mortar. So the tomb was not just closed, it was sealed. And this sealing was also kind of a two-way street. It would not just keep the animals out, but it would keep the smell in. And so Jesus is in the tomb, and sometime in the middle of the night, the early hours of day three, the Bible says, and an angel rolled back the stone. Now, again, Roman guards at the tomb, and an angel shows up. And what took 8 to 12 men to put into place, one angel just pushes it out of the way. And then the Bible says, then he sits on the stone. I pondered that for a while. This angel must have been from Arkansas. Because there's a little bit of swagger about him. He pushes the stone back, and then he kind of leans back and looks at the guards and says, all right, fellas, what are we going to do about it? We can make it happen. I can go right now if you want to go. Bible says that the guards were so struck with fear that their hearts shut down with fear and they passed out. you want to get down to the details, the Bible says that the angel was so powerful that when he turned his face toward him, it was like an explosion of lightning. Now, I've been scared. But I have never seen something that caused me to fall out asleep. I was so scared. Right? Now, these guards, who later would be paid to cover up the truth, have seen an empty tomb. As the sun rises in Jerusalem, Mary heading to the tomb, it's the first time she can go see the body because the Sabbath is over. She runs to the tomb. There, she sees for the first time the great quandary of humanity. Jesus, his body, no longer in a tomb. You and I are faced with that same question this morning. Jesus is no longer here. So you have one of two options. Either he's the greatest hoax the world has ever known, or he really is the Son of God. Now, Mary, in disbelief, runs back and gets Peter and John. And I love the way John writes it. John says, the one disciple Jesus loved the most got there first. Let me paraphrase that for you. I'm faster than Peter. You know a man wrote that. Women wouldn't worry themselves with such detail. You know, they wouldn't care. A woman would say, if we were all there, it was so sad. But John's like, oh yeah, I scorched him, smoked him. Left him in the dirt. Only a man. They get there. They see the empty tomb. Peter and John instantly run back. Mary is there left. She begins to weep. And then she hears a familiar voice. Why are you weeping? Scripture says that she said, my Lord was buried in this tomb. But if you go look it up, what was really said was, is everything I've loved was here, now it's gone. She turns to realize she's talking to a risen Jesus. Mary. Day three started with a bang. We know that by later that afternoon, Jesus is walking through walls, revealing himself, showing his nail-pierced wrists and feet to people who doubted. And from day three, for 40 days, over 530 people see a resurrected Jesus post-burial. Documented. This is something new. All of Rome goes into a complete panic and they start trying to cover things up. The problem is they keep really good documents. When they pay people, they write stuff down. And so as you're studying this, you find documents written in Greek, translated in Aramaic and Hebrew, that say, and we paid these guards to say what we asked them to say. And we tried to pay these people that worked in the garden, but they would not take our money so that they could proclaim. So instead, we put them in prison. The fact that each of the disciples who would have been part of the cover-up without question, each of them died a martyr's death, claiming and clinging to the truth. To me, no, there's not a question of what happened. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried for 3 days. and then he rose again. That's the story of Easter. But what does that mean for you and I today? That means that we have a decision to make. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this because I think it's a simple decision, honestly. I think it's very, very simple. You and I have a choice. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 makes it very clear. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So my first question is this. Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted him? Have you made that decision to make him Lord of your life? If you have, I give you Romans chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. It says, and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Congratulations. If you have accepted Christ, you have hit the eternal jackpot. Heaven is going to be your home. If you do me a favor, just bow your heads and just close your eyes for a second. I just want to have a personal moment. You say, Josh, heaven's my home. If I die right now, I know without question where I'm going. I'm saved. I've received Jesus. If that's you, just wave a hand at me. Praise God. It'll be an empty house. Love it. Jesus came back right now, this place would be pretty sparse. Now I want to talk to the ones that didn't raise their hand. What is it that held you up? Did you see somebody do something wrong in church? Did you have somebody who claimed to be a Christian treat you wrong? Was it maybe you just never heard it in the right way where it touched your heart? Well, I hope what I shared with you today is a picture of God's love. That he sent his son to endure catastrophic levels of pain and torture just to fulfill prophecies so that you would know little clues to point that he is the son of the living God. In that 3 days, 53 prophecies were fulfilled. Just in those 3 days. The odds of 2 are 18 million to 1. 53, I don't have time to calculate. What I will tell you is this. The evidence speaks. The clues are obvious. Jesus is alive. So if you're here, you say, Josh, I'm ready to make that declaration. I'm ready to make that declaration. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, you should declare it with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. All you got to do is believe it in your heart. You may be sitting here and you say, hey, I believe it. You, Pastor, you sold me. That's the story. I'm ready. Now all we got to do is make a declaration. You say, is it really that easy? Yes. Men have complicated this thing. Churches have complicated this thing. It is not complicated. It is beautifully simple. Free, but it wasn't cheap. So I ask you today, you say, Josh, I'm here. I want to make my decision for Jesus. And I want to know that if something happened to me, that heaven would be my eternal home. I want this Easter to be different than other Easters. I'm ready to do it God's way. I tried it my way. I put it in the ditch. I want to do it God's way. If that's you, nobody's looking around and you say, I'm here. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. God bless you. 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 Yeah. Nobody else. We're not going to rush this while we do what we do. God bless you. I see that. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? This is why Hope City exists. To just show the goodness of God. Anybody else? Not going to rush. Got plenty of time. Anybody else? Lord, if there's anybody else, help us find them. Help us find them. just rebuke the spirit of fear. Anything that caused somebody to keep their hand down when they know they should raise it. God bless you. Anybody else? Well, let's do this. Everybody all together, whether you were saved, you are getting saved, whether you didn't raise your hand and you want to be saved. I want everybody just to repeat after me when I pray. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me. God, thank you for loving me to send Jesus to the cross. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe he died on a cross, buried in a grave, and was raised from the dead. I confess all my sins to you now, and I confess Jesus as Lord. I thank you that from this day forward, I will be your child. You will be my Father. Lead me in righteousness. Lead me in truth. Lead me to your word. I'll be faithful to love you and be grateful for the rest of my day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet in this place? So God's faithful. He loves you. I just want you to know this. If you prayed that prayer, you believe it in your heart, you'll never be more saved than you are right now. It's done. That's a finished work. Now, say, I'm dealing with some things. I got some heavy things I'm working through. My prayer team's going to be right here to my left, your right. If you want to come sit for a second and pray, you want somebody to talk this thing out with you, if you just want to come and have somebody pray about your health or whatever you need today, our prayer team's going to be right here waiting on you. We let you out in plenty of time. You're going to beat the Methodist to the restaurant. You're going to be fine. Don't rush. You have plenty of time to pray. Before I turn you loose, I want to bless you, but I just want to thank you for coming today, and I want to tell you happy Easter. And I hope you have a great, fantastic rest of your weekend. I hope you eat more food than you're supposed to. I hope you steal all the good candy from your kids. That's not part of the blessing. That's just me talking, but it should be part of the blessing, shouldn't it? Speaking of that, let's get to it. Lord, bless us and keep us. Be gracious to us and show us your favor. Make your face shine upon us and give us peace both now and forevermore. Cover us with the blood of Jesus from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. I thank you that no weapon formed against us will prosper. But Father, your word is in order and in action in our life today. It's going to bring increase, strength, health, vitality. Father, we celebrate you and the risen King today. And I thank you for loving us enough to bring this story to fruition in our lives through righteousness of the word today. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he's at the right hand of the Father praying for us today. We celebrate you, Lord. We thank you for Easter. Bring us all back next week with more wisdom, more understanding from your word, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you. We love you, and we'll see you next Sunday.
Thanks again for joining us today for the Hope City Community Church Podcast. We pray that what you've heard today will bless you until the next time we meet again. We hope you'll join us again soon to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged to experience the real Jesus. Take good care, and God bless.